Young people were having a revival. Someone suggested that they go and invite some hippies to come. They did. They made a bargain with the group. And the bargain was that the leader would have the opportunity to speak after the young people had conducted their service. They came, the young people gave testimonies. They had singing. And the pastor gave an invitation. And six hippies came forward and were converted. And then the leader of the youth suggested to the leader of the hippies that he come and have his say. He said that we had originally planned to come and tell you where you had missed it. But since being here and being in the service, we do not have anything to say. Paul, one of the great persuaders in winning people to Christ, wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. The membership of that church was made up of pagan people who had come in from a barbaric way of life. And Paul had reason to believe that they needed to be persuaded to come to conversion. The great exposition that he had given in the first book of Corinthians in that 13th chapter was on love. Now, many of the people, no doubt, had taken that, and they had felt that that was all that they needed to give attention to, was the great love of God. And they could live in any manner they chose. And no doubt, they felt that God was a good God, and that He would not permit anybody to be lost in this world. You know, that's our greatest danger today. We are prone to preach love to the exclusion of the wrath of God. And when we do this, we find that Christians cease winning others to Christ because they lack the initiative. They lose the incentive to pray for the lost. Many times I have had people come to me and with tears talk about a child in trouble. But while the child is going along pretty balanced on his own, there is no concern. But in the pages of the Bible, I read about the most amazing thing that affected the great men of the past. It was the fear of God. It is said that Noah, by faith, being warned of God of things yet to come, moved with fear in the preparing of an ark to the saving of his household. Noah feared drowning. He did not want to die. Hence, he made preparation for the salvation of his own life and the salvation of his family. Three times in the book of Job, it says he feared God and he eschewed evil. The dying thief on the cross listened to the other thief as he railed upon the Savior, the Son of God, who died cursing him. And then he said, we have lived in sin. Death is coming. Do you not fear God? Solomon, the wisest of all men, said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. That statement astounds us. Anyone who does not fear God is void of wisdom. And Paul said it is the terror of God, the terror of the Lord, that made him the greatest persuader of men. And I like Kenneth Taylor in that paraphrase put this verse when he wrote, it is because of the solemn fear of God ever present in our minds that we work so hard to win others to Christ. That solemn fear that is ever present in our minds. How did Paul know this? How did Paul realize about the fear of God? Two ways. First, historically, Paul knew something about the fear of God from history. First, he knew from the history of angels. Lucifer, an angel of light and beauty and power, rebelled against God and was changed into a demon. And his name is now Legion. We call him Satan. We call him the devil. We call him the dragon. We call him the one of darkness. We call him the deceiver. We call him the roaring lion that goes about to see who he can devour. We call him the one who reigns in darkness and leads others into darkness, who brings sorrow, tears, and fears to people. And Paul knew this, that he, the devil, would be shut up in hell. And Paul was thinking, oh, if I had been there and could have talked to Lucifer, if I could have persuaded him that there was a better way and tell him about the consequences. From history, Paul knew about Adam. Adam, who in that garden, in the second chapter, in the 16th verse of Genesis, could move freely among all the trees and the wonderful things God had created. And there, thou shalt not eat of that fruit. When you do, thou shalt die. And with the blinding power of Satan, the serpent said to him, yea, has God said this? He knows when you eat, you'll become wise. You'll not die. And the woman gave this to her husband. And Paul was thinking all the time in his mind, if I might have been there and persuaded Adam and persuaded Eve of the consequences of sin and evil, the thing that has come through disobedience, and they have lost out on the mercies and the goodnesses of God because they have gone against God's way. Paul knew from history about the angels. He knew from history about Adam. He knew from history about Israel and the covenant she had with God. The Lord said to Moses, you will follow me. And Moses told the people that God had talked to him out of heaven, thou shalt not bow down to any idols, and you shall Be obedient unto God. If you're disobedient, then your sins will go out to the fourth and the fifth generation. And of course, they could not see the chains bound about them, moving them into exile among the Chaldeans. They could not see the temple in ruins. And Paul was only thinking, if I could have been there and persuaded them of the consequences of sin and evil, and then Paul knew from another angle something about this. He knew it from personal experience. Now we have had our own experience, and we know from experience, and Paul knew. And that's why Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. And that's why Paul said, I was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. And that's why he's telling Corinth, these Christians here. And sometimes I've thought about this. Paul, the best man who ever lived. And then I hear Paul talking about being stoned, almost to the point of death. And then I read in the Bible where Paul listened to the stones as they hit Stephen, the first martyr, deacon. He had given his consent to it. And then I read Paul had many stripes placed upon him. And I say, why did Paul suffer that way? And then I read in the book of Acts, where Paul said, I made havoc of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew from experience what it was to fear God and disobey God. And Paul knew that judgment was coming and was no fake. Heaven was not just a dream, and that sin was not just a blunder. And Paul knew that unsaved men would be lured into false security. Drunkards, gamblers, immoral men, bad men, justify their wrongdoing. Men simply put the matter off of their soul's salvation. Tomorrow, as you go out on the streets, every other person you meet is unsaved. As you leave the service today and you go by these homes, in every other house there is somebody who is unsaved. No wonder Paul said it is the fear of the Lord that just urges me on to try to win people to Christ. Literally, the Bible's going to be fulfilled. One taken, the other left. C.P. Pope of Tennessee one time made a dramatic illustration of the lost people in Tennessee. He said it this way. He said, if you should begin today, step in front of the church and let the lost of Tennessee march by, and you count them off. He said, how long do you think it would take you counting one lost person a second as they pass by? How long do you think it would take you to count 60 people per minute? 3,600 people an hour, 84,400 people every 24 hours as they march by. He said, now you will not have time to stop to eat, to sleep, to drink, or to converse with anybody, you'll stand there in front of the church and you'll count the unsaved people march by the church. When Wednesday night comes for prayer meeting, you'll be still standing there. When next Sunday comes for church to take up, you'll still be standing there counting the lost people as they march by on that street. The next two Sunday mornings you'll be standing there, and day and night you'll be counting for 17 days. Farmers, lawyers, doctors, merchants, businessmen, housewives, young people, boys, girls, men, women. Think about that. The unsaved in this world today. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And children do pretty much what their parents do. And they pattern pretty much after father and mother. When I read the story about the rich man in hell, and I preached on that some, I wondered, what if when Lazarus, the poor man, died, that Paul could have got a hold of him and said to him, let me persuade you of the terrors of hell because you have five brothers looking at you. Oh, my dear friends, who won you to Christ? Who won you to Christ? Hudson Taylor was run by an unknown writer. R.A. Torrey was won by his mother. Russell Cromwell was won by an orderly. J. Wilbur Chapman was won by his Sunday school teacher. A.B. Simpson was won by a book. George Mueller was won by a friend. Sam Jones was won by his father. Charles Spurgeon was won by a blacksmith. John Wesley was won by an unknown preacher. DeWitt Talmage was won by a circuit rider. John R. Mott was won by a Sunday school teacher. And Charles Finney was won by a Christian mother. And Billy Graham was won by Mordecai Ham, a preacher and evangelist. Every Christian ought to have two or three people that they are trying to win to Christ on a list. Jesus being our example, going to the woman of Samaria, to Zacchaeus, to Nicodemus. He is our great example, and we should have one or two people persuading men. When men become satisfied with a life of sin, then they go along. There's only one way to get to God, and that's by faith. The Philippian jailer found that out. What must I do to be saved? And Paul told him, you must believe. You must take into your bosom something of the trust of God. Take God into your life. Your soul must be anchored to Jesus Christ. And that's why we sing love so amazing, so divine. Demands my soul, my life, my all. There's only one time to take Christ. That's now. There's only one way to take Christ. That's believe. There is only one result when you take Christ. Eternal life. In 1850, it took 5 Christians to win another to Christ. In 1900, it took 14 Christians to win another person to Jesus. In 1919, it took 21 Christians to win another to Christ. In 1970, it took 30 Christians to win another to Christ. In 1975, it took 33 Christians to win another to Christ. In 1970, it took over 30 people, 35 people almost, to win another person to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something. If an insurance company depended on 30 salesmen to sell one policy in an entire year, how long do you think they'd be working for that company? If an automobile salesman, if it took 30 automobile salesmen to sell one car in a whole 12 months, how long do you think that the automobile business or the insurance business could last? You see, that's why we as Christians have such a priority about going out winning people to Christ. We're not going to live at the rate we're going. We're going to be overpowered. If every Christian, one Christian, went out and won another soul to Christ this year and next year, those two people went out and won a person apiece to Christ, that'd be 4. And the third year they went out and they would double their number as they went out to win and to witness. Do you know what would happen? At the end of the lifespan of Jesus Christ, 33 years, we could win over 3 billion people in this population to Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul said, because of the solemn thing that's in my mind on the fear of the Lord. He knew people were bound for hell. We don't act like it sometimes. We think they're all right. He says, because of this solemn thing that's got a hold of me, he says, it is persuading me to want to win others to Jesus Christ. I hope this priority will become ours and that it will be a part of your life. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. If there be someone here today who is not a Christian, I know I've been talking to church members today about our task. But if there be one here today who is not a Christian, you have never given your life to Jesus Christ. You have never said yes in your heart. I want to turn my life over to the Lord. I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to come to the front pew and hear, express in your heart, Lord, I want to turn my life over to you. You know, He can handle your problems. Better than that, he can handle your sins. And who here hadn't sinned? He can take care of that. And you'll go on your way with joy. If there's someone here today who would like to make this your church home by letter or by statement, let me invite you to come. But if God has spoken to your heart, then I would like for you to respond. Oh, you know, sometimes we think, like the Corinthians, everything is all right. But Paul knew it wasn't. And that's why he wrote to them. And he wanted to stir them up about the fear of the Lord. We need to have that. We're going to sing hymn number 187, Just As I Am. And really, that's the way God receives us, just as we are. While we sing, will you respond just now? Sing the next stanza, and as we do so, if there is someone here who is not a Christian, you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, you have never publicly acknowledged Him, you have never been baptized and followed the Lord and become obedient unto Him, you know the time to do it is now. If I could say to you 5 years from now that we'd come back and we'd all be here in this same church, in the same setting, and then I knew that you would come and make a public profession of Jesus Christ, I'd still persuade you to do it now. You know why? That'd be 5 years of wasted influence. 5 years of missed joy. There is no joy like knowing that you're at peace with Jesus Christ. Nothing in the world will take the place of His presence in your life. And God sent Him to the cross to die for you. And it's because of that fear that I try to persuade you today, just as I am. You don't have to do a thing in the world except present yourself. You don't have to go out and try to polish your life up, quit a few habits, try to do a little better. God will help you to do it. All you have to do is just turn your life over to Him, and then things will fall in place as the Holy Spirit leads you. Let's sing while you respond.
Just as I am.
Thank you so much, and I hope that you will keep the priority of our church in mind this week as we work and we labor together in this growth crusade. I hope that you will tell somebody else, be here tonight. Brother John Tubbs is going to be speaking tonight. He's a good preacher, and he has a good message, and I hope that you'll come and hear him tonight in the service. We're glad to have each of you visiting with us, and always delighted to have friends.